I will start reading in verse 9. 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Now, the reason for him to say this is a faithful saying in verse 9 is because of the faithful saying that is found between verse 6 and 8, which we're going to read in a minute. But what I want you to understand about this is that when he says it's worthy of all acceptation, it is a thing that everyone should know. It's not necessarily going to be a thing that everybody likes, but it's something that all acceptation implies, that everyone that names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ should know this. Now look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, obviously about the things in the first 5 verses, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying. Now, when you consider the things that he just got through saying was pertinent to that worthy of all acceptation phrase, then what he says is the words of faith and doctrine. Faith. Well, what would the words of faith be? The gospel of Christ about salvation and about your position in Christ, but the words of faith in general, what is it? Huh? Words of faith. I'm sorry, I can't hear what you're saying. God's Word, absolutely. The words of, we just got through saying a while ago, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Well then, if you're going to be built up in the words of faith, what are you going to be built up in? What God said. So, you go into your bank of, your memory bank, and you go to Genesis. And you look in Genesis and you find there's some things back there that you can absolutely believe. You can trust. You can know that you're talking about the Word of God. You can know it. Don't tell me you can't know it because you go back there and you don't understand something. Read it. You will see amazing things back there. And then you go all the way over to the book of Revelation and you include all of that. And in the book of Revelation, you find that in the book of the, at the end of the book of Revelation, the writer of the book of Revelation was expecting Jesus to come at any moment. By the way, forget the theological position that Revelation was written in AD 92, if that's changing, by the way. The reason for John to expect Jesus Christ to return and said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, at the end of that book, is because he believed that 7 years was going to come to full fruition. He was looking, if you will, Not that he actually experienced the first half of the tribulation, but he was looking for the second half of the tribulation to start. Read it carefully. He was. Nevertheless, the point is that there's something in the book of Revelation you can believe, you can see, you can understand with your spiritual mind. And by the way, if you do that, you will know you're getting it from God's Word, that it's not a fable. He says to avoid those cunningly devised fables and old wives' fables and the profanity of the world. Profanity being something besides cursing. Profane things in the world should not be repeated. That includes everything that has to do with anyone's idolatry. They shouldn't be repeated. Avoid them. Get away from them. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Our position is to be in fellowship with one another. Now, the words of faith is the Word of God. And then he says, good doctrine. Words of faith and good doctrine. Where are you going to find good doctrine? You're only to Philemon. You're going to find that on the basis of what God said to you, not what God said to other people. That's good, but it's not good doctrine unless it agrees with Romans to Philemon. So you're going to know Romans to Philemon in order that you can bounce the other 53 books off of Romans to Philemon. One of the problems, the reason I'm doing the thing about the book of Acts, one of the problems amongst grace-believing preachers is that they don't consider Paul's words before they apply the book of Acts. They apply the book of Acts because that's historic. Well, yes, it is.
But if you don't consider what Paul said first, you're going to misapply it. If you don't think you are, why do you think there are 320 denominations? They all base something on the book of Acts. Why they're a denomination. The words of faith and of good doctrine come from all the Word of God, but specifically on what is yours. So he says, nourished up in the words of faith. What is nourishment? Food? Useful food? We're getting better all along here. What is nourishment? Well, if you build your body up, what happens to your body if you build your body up? Strengthen it. You get strong. Nourishment is to make you stronger. Gosh, I may be watching too many hours a week of Bones. Man, strength, nourishment. From the Word of God, from the words of faith and of good doctrine comes nourishment. You know, we care what we put in our bodies. We care what we eat, drink, and breathe. Then the words of faith and of good doctrine are going to make a difference in what we think, feel, see, and hear. Words of faith and of good doctrine bringing nourishment. All the Word of God is for us, not all written to us. For instance, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says to Timothy, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, if I went through all of Timothy, I would find that Timothy had his mother, his grandmother, and he left home. When he left home, he traveled with Paul, Silas, Luke. Those were Timothy's teachers, five of them. Timothy's father was a Greek. No indication he was ever saved, even. Nevertheless, those were Timothy's teachers. So he said, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Well, I know then that from Genesis to Malachi, and what we call Genesis to Malachi, his mother and grandmother would have taught him the Scriptures. Is it any wonder then that he, in Acts chapter probably 13 or 14, or 14 at Derby, is it any wonder then that he could see the reality of the things the Apostle Paul was showing him? He knew the Old Testament Scriptures, Timothy did. I'm not trying to give you a lesson about Timothy. I'm trying to get you to understand where Scripture plays a part in your life and nourishes you up, builds you up, makes you able to stand. Notice he says, verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus shows up in Matthew. So was Timothy wise unto salvation which is in Christ Jesus? Yes. Where did he hear about it? He could have understood the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection from Luke. But where did he get salvation? He heard it from Paul. When he traveled with Paul and Silas, he became like unto them in the sense of being used of the Lord. Timothy did. Silas is an interesting study. One of the things I've done for this seminar is to look at key people in the book of Acts, key persons by name in the book of Acts. I wrote about three paragraphs on one guy not believing that I didn't remember his name being in there. I was just writing about him, and I thought, maybe I ought to look and see if his name is actually there. And sure enough, it was. Duh. And I thought I knew something about the book of Acts. But you see, there's key people there, and Silas is one of them. Because of some things that Paul says about Silas later, some things even that Peter said about Silas later on. You see, Silas was, and this is a clue about the seminar. In Acts chapter 15, in Jerusalem, Silas was there with the 12. And in 16, he left, and he was in Gentile world, with Paul, from there on. Therefore, in your Bible, you think someone's a key player in your Bible? Peter mentions him in one of the books, in the first book he wrote, and Paul mentions him in the books he wrote. You think he was a key man in God's plan? You better believe he was. He was an example of more than one thing. You see, one of the things that you do when you consider, like you're reading along here, just zooming right through 2 Timothy chapter 3, and it says, "Knowing of whom thou hast learned these things." And look who he was with. And then all of a sudden you have to think, well, what did his grandmother and mother teach him? That's obviously the Old Testament. What did Luke teach him? His grandmother and grandmother taught him how to see salvation when it occurred. Paul taught him salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul also taught him an understanding of the law that he probably didn't want to understand. He was a grown man when Paul circumcised him. In order for him to understand the position he was in. That's in the book of Acts. That's not to be repeated. I mean, not to be practiced. You can tell the story, but you can't... So then he starts here in Acts chapter 16. He starts traveling with Paul, and Silas has already joined up with him. And Silas came from the Jerusalem bunch. How about that for perspective? Later in chapter 16, Luke starts traveling with him, and there's a good indication, though you can't be for sure, that he's already written the book of Luke. You can't be for sure, but maybe he has. Indication is that in the book of Luke that he had perfect understanding from the very start. And by the way, I do not believe that Luke was a Gentile. I don't care how many people stack up words about it. I can't find a reason to believe that biblically. Only by someone's commentary can I ever get the thought that Luke is a Gentile. But nevertheless, he said in the book of Luke that he had perfect understanding from the very first. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine. I definitely cannot imagine that a Gentile had that. Nevertheless, that's who taught Timothy. These guys were there, and they were men of God, and they were trained men of God. He was trained by his mother and grandmother. How do you think that matches up to Pharisaical training of the Old Testament? You know, that'd be like that former preacher I had tell me I had to go to seminary. Then he says, but you got to remember something, Timothy. He says, though you've known the Old Testament and it made you wise unto salvation, which is through Christ or in Christ Jesus, he says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and Paul would have been referring to Timothy himself when he said that the man of God, he says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here's the thing to remember about verse 16 and 17, above all else, as far as I'm concerned. Anyone who receives Christ as their Savior and opens up the book between Romans and Philemon in order to gain the foundational stand of the Word of God in your life, you open the book to Romans to Philemon and you read it 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 and you read it. Here's the thing to remember to everyone, man, woman, boy, girl, who does that, who goes to the Word of God in order to understand God's will, every bit of it is profitable. All 66 books. You need to know Romans to Philemon, those 13 books, because in those 13 books is what God said to you. If all you're going to do is operate a computer, you need about 2 or 3 or 4 pages of operational skills written out for you. If you want to know how to write things on the computer and save them, you may have to read another page or two. If you want to know how to build a graph and put colors in it, you may have to read 5 or 6 more pages. Pretty soon you got yourself a manual about your computer. But if you want to know computers and you want to be able to tell people the difference in the computers, then you're going to have to study this guy's manual, your own manual, another manual, all 66 books. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God. It wouldn't be Scripture if it's not inspired. The Word won't let you do that. The word Scripture won't let you do that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. If you're going to write programs, you better know the language. The deeper you go, the more you need to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. It's not talking about perfect in his flesh. We already know the worth of the flesh. It's talking about being perfect in his doctrine and perfect in the stand that he takes. And Paul says when you put on the whole armor of God that you take a stand, and having done all, you stand. Sit. You stand. So whoever we are, when we approach the Word of God, we must approach the Word of God on the basis of the worth of all the Scripture. The worth of it all. I mentioned a while ago about in the middle of Jonah. There's a great axiomatic verse in there when the first time I ever read it, number one, I was shocked I read it in Jonah. Number two, I was shocked at how applicable it was to my life. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Good lands, is that applicable to me? Observe lying vanities? Look out, somebody will tell you you did a good job. Observe lying vanities? You deserve a better deal than that. Well, you should have got that job. I don't know why they gave it that other guy. You know when that started with me? I was in Babe Ruth League baseball that started in me. You should have been on that all-star team. Well, they're right, I should have been. Obviously, I was the best one there. It happened again 2 years later, senior in high school. You should have been the MVP. Well, I knew that. Heck yes. But you know what? The MVP had 12 players vote on it. I counted the votes of the people who said they voted for me, and I won, hands down. That taught me one of two things. Either the coach was a crook, or all those guys were lying to me, one of the two. Because I got 9 of the 12, and I didn't get the trophy. You know what I did with that? Well, after saying a couple of really stupid things, I learned to keep my mouth shut about it. You know why? Because I didn't deserve it any more than the idiot they gave it to. He didn't deserve it either. I mean, if you're not a championship team, who deserves an MVP award? How idiotic can that be? Nevertheless, all I'm trying to get you to see is you didn't find out that observing lying vanities will forsake your own mercy because you run into a few of life's experiences. You found it out by Jonah admitting what he did in Jonah chapter 2. Isn't that something? All the world grabs bits and pieces of God's wisdom, claims it for their own, and forgets to give God credit for it. Typified by one verse in the Bible, which is 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You don't have to say, you don't have to be wise to get saved. You don't have to hunt wise people to get them saved. Just preach to people who will believe it. You go out and witness to people, just witness to ones that will believe it. So who's that? I don't know. So witness all of them. Somebody will. You did. The really great news about witnessing to people is somebody will believe you, and the reason you know it is because you did. Who got to you? You know? Brother Moore used to tell the story about the guy who showed him how to rightly divide. He said this man that he worked with was, nobody liked him much. He was kind of gawky. Never had pants long enough for him. And he was skinny as a rail. And he didn't have any taste, personality, charisma. He had no charisma. He found out Brother Moore got saved. Brother Moore said the reason they knew something had happened to him is because all of a sudden they could no longer hear him cursing clear through the hangar. And this man comes over to him and says, "Did you get saved?" And Brother Moore said, "Yes, he did." And he said, "I got some things I want to show you." And from that day on, he began to pester Brother Moore about why you have to rightly divide the word of truth. It got so bad that Brother Moore said at lunchtime he'd go get behind a pillar and he would hide to eat his lunch so the man couldn't find him. He said he was like a bloodhound. You couldn't get away from him. He'd just find him everywhere he went. Brother Moore started seeing rightly dividing in 1959 after he quit the job where he met that man. And he said that those things that man would show him and would write down for him, they wouldn't leave him. And every time he studied the Word of God, something about all that came to his mind. And after a while, he began to see that was the truth. After a while, Brother Moore had started a rescue mission on the basis of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. After a while, Brother Moore saw he could no longer be a Baptist because of the ridiculous religious items that just kept cropping up. After a while, Brother Moore started rightly dividing the Word of truth in every sermon that he preached and showing people the difference between Peter and Paul's gospel. After a while, Brother Moore helped other people start Bible classes. After a while, there were other churches that got started. After a while, men began to take denominational churches and turn them into grace churches on the basis of Brother Moore teaching rightly dividing. After a while, Brother Moore's name got big. Now that he's dead and the internet's come around, Brother Moore's messages are going all over the world. Because of some little pesky guy who didn't have pants long enough for him, who wouldn't shut up about the Word of God. You don't know who you will affect and how well you will affect them with the truth of God. Get on with it. There's never a reason to back away from the Word of God. There may be a reason to temper how you bring it forth, and you'll have to work on that for your own personality's sake. But there's never a reason to back away from the truth of it. Never. Oh, to take back some of the failures that I've done it where that's concerned and to come forth with it in a forthright manner. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Consider what Paul says, and the Lord give you understanding in all those other 53 books. You can't get away from that. You've got to know what Paul said because Paul brought you your doctrine. Now, I'll tell you something. You put a test on yourself this afternoon. Think of a verse. It's a number. Say from 1 to 36. And then think of a book that you think has that verse in it, in some chapter or another, between Romans and Philemon. And then open your Bible and see if you can find that number in that verse, or that numbered verse in that book that you thought it was in. Maybe a chapter will come to mind. Go see if it's there. If you want to know whether or not you know Romans to Philemon, tell me now. What is verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 all about? You know what? When the verse says, and we skipped right over it, but when the verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, measure your shame, not against other people. Measure it against standing approved of God for the work you're doing. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. People say, well, I can't remember it like you do. Well, that's good, because I'm no good at remembering it. But you put the Word of God into your mind, and your mind and the Holy Spirit that is within you will keep it there. And you'll bring it out when you need it. No, you'll bring it out when the Lord needs you to bring it out. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter... By the way, I started to do a thing this morning, and I don't know if I'm glad I did or glad I didn't do it or wish I had. I'm not yet to that point. But I tell you something I noticed about the flesh this morning. I was studying Romans chapter 12, but I was noticing this about the flesh in 1 Corinthians. You know, I've often said, and I've found things like this I find to be really fascinating about Bible study. Things like in 1 Peter chapter 1, you can talk about the doctrine of the Israel of God, the kingdom of heaven, the house that is going to be filled as Zion by reading the odd-numbered verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. Just the odd numbers. Well, that's in verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, read even-numbered chapters, and you'll find all about your flesh. Even-numbered chapters in 1 Corinthians, all about your flesh. 2, 3, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, even 14. Isn't that amazing? Did the Lord do that on purpose? Yep. You know why? Because He knows we're a bunch of lugheads that don't like to study. So He gives us easy things to study. It's like any other numbering thing. Numbers is not about mysticism. Numbers is about commonality, seeing things for what they are. It's incredible. And the King James Bible is the only Bible you can do that with. People who try to do that with other versions of the Bible just foul themselves up, making claims they can't back up and make it all look foolish and mystical when it is none of those things. It's simply about inspiration. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, by the way, this is all about idolatry. It really is. But notice he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I guess I have to start reading in verse 6. I don't know how to do it otherwise. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now look at this. This is an amazing verse. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they're written, that would be the Old Testament. That would be the first five books in the Bible. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, I, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Wise men. He's talking to wise men. He's just told these wise men to not be idolaters, to not commit fornication, to not tempt the Lord, and to not murmur against the things of the Lord. He just told wise men to do that. He gave examples of why they shouldn't do it from the Old Testament. And then he said, all these things happened unto them for example. And we all thought it was the history of Israel. Well, it is the history of Israel. How can the Lord do that? Say, all these things happened unto them for example. Because they are examples. They're not examples of us being Israel. They're not examples of the Israel of God being the church, the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ being the church, the body of Christ. They're examples of mankind and their foul-ups with the Word of God. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. By the way, terminology's tough there. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Anyone want to take a shot at explaining that one? Are you one of those upon whom the ends of the world are come? Yes, you are. On the board here, we have Genesis to Revelation. Somewhere on this board, we appear. Like Timothy, we appear. Somewhere on that timeline, from Genesis to Revelation. 1 Corinthians was the fourth book Paul wrote. He wrote Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 Corinthians. In the writing of all that he wrote, he says in the fourth book that the people he wrote to were those upon whom the ends of the world are come. When he finished writing, he said in Colossians chapter 1 that he had been given a dispensation of God to fulfill the Word of God. In the fulfilled Word of God, you can find an end of this world. We call it the rapture. You can find an end, we call it the seven-year tribulation, to the world of Satan. The world of which Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This world right here began operating in Genesis chapter 3, verse, 7 or 8 there where Eve took that fruit and ate it. That world comes to an end right here. Say, well, that don't come upon us. It does in Scripture. We can see it. Then Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years, and there's the end of a world there that is simply an destruction of the earth, the emptying of hell. The devil, his angels, are all thrown into the lake of fire, and there's another end. We know that. We're the ones. We're the dispensation of time on this whole timeline who has all of God's Word. We know all about this. That's why when Paul wrote 2 Timothy chapter 4, he was writing the last of God's Word, and he could easily say, without a shadow of a doubt, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He was finishing it all. He was finishing it all. We've got it all. Nothing's missing. We're the ones to whom the ends of the world are come, because none of the worlds have ended yet. When we're out of here, those who go through the tribulation and are saved in the tribulation cannot use that verse, because the world that we were saved from, the church, the body of Christ being taken out of here, we have removed the necessity or the purpose of certain Scriptures. At this point, there is no unnecessary Scripture. We're living in the time of the ends, plural, of the world. And you've got it all. It's so maddening to watch some idiot on television try to pigeonhole people into some little narrow spot in the Bible and not let them see the whole picture. Television didn't cost so much, I'd throw rocks at them every day. I know myself, I'd go ahead and get in debt and buy another one. How are you going to watch the Packers play? But seriously, it bothers me that these guys don't understand that what they've got here is the picture of all of the worlds that God has anything to do with. So Paul said, you got to have nourishment. It's got to increase your faith, this nourishment. It has to be based upon good doctrine, this nourishment. It comes from God Almighty's Word, this nourishment. It is a requirement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for all those things. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is a requirement for the man of God, whoever you are, man, woman, boy, or girl. It is a requirement that you know you do have the answer. You may not know the answer at hand. You may have to go look it up. Just say, I don't know, but I'll check it out and get back to you if you don't have the answer. Because you've got all these words, and it can make you perfect doctrinally. It doesn't matter how weak you think you are. It doesn't matter whether or not you think you're hearing this correctly. It matters about study and finding out what God said when He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That's what matters. Would you stand to be dismissed? Father in heaven, we thank you for this perfect word. We thank you for this day in which we can open it and above all else be able to spot our Savior, Jesus Christ, and know that He died for our sins, and know that You gloriously and rapturously raised Him from the dead so that we might also be resurrected and changed into eternal life. We thank You for that pure and simple gospel. We thank You that we don't want to add anything to it. Don't fail us
and being true to your word, that we might not add anything. Convict us if we try to add something. We have nothing to gain but you. We have nothing to gain but pure doctrine. All of your word perfected in rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing the difference between our perfect gospel and that which you've given to someone else. We pray that all that's said and done would glorify thee, and that every Bible class where your word is upheld as being perfect and true would glorify thee in the same way. We pray that each of us here in this congregation, and who might ever hear this on the internet, we pray that we would worry about what we say and worry over what we learn until we know that we're saying exactly what you want us to say. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died for us and shed his blood for us, that we might be ever living with thee. In his name we ask. Thank you all for being here.